Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill, we're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. These are dire times that we live in. And I don't know if everybody that's with me right now is hearing that little static. Don, Mr. Wayne, I see you are both with us. Are y'all hearing the static that I'm hearing?
No, ma'am. Don't hear any static at my end.
Okay. Well, I'm going to change phones. And Mr. Dan, how are you today? I'm sorry, that's not Mr. Dan, that's Mr. Wayne. Hey, Mr. Wayne. I'm
going to
let you, if you don't mind, I'm doing good. I'm going to let you start the show off. Mr. Dan Fairley is going to join us about 2:30. And, you know, he is a student of Jewish roots. History of Israel, and I think there's something about the Day of the Lord that keeps coming to mind, and I asked him to come and talk to us about that. But if you don't mind, Mr. Wayne, if you'll start the show off with prayer, and I will try to change phones and see if that doesn't help. So I'm going to let you do that. Thank you.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today, Lord, on this Friday. Lord, it's been trying, dangerous times. And we call out upon you, O Lord, because you are our source and you are our Savior and you are our deliverer. And Father, we ask you in this day, in these dark days of judgment, Father God, to stand by us. And we call out because you instruct us to. We know that you will. We know that you're able. We know that you're willing. According to your divine word, but Father, you ask us, you tell us to ask, and so we're asking, Almighty God, on this day. Lord, as we close up this week, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of broadcasting in your name, and we thank you, Lord, that we're able to do this, and as long as we are able to do this, as long as we are free to do this, we just call upon you, Almighty God, to keep the door of evangelism open, that, Lord, we may continue to speak boldly the truth as you have revealed it to us. Father, we pray, Almighty God, the blood of Jesus over this broadcast and over our nation in these times of trial and tribulation. And, Father God, that, Lord, you will call the wicked to repent and called and give strength to the righteous, that we might heave closer to you, Lord, and stay closer to you as our shield and our guide. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray the blood over this show now, that it might be more than just a show, that it might be a service and a ministry, Father, that we might reach a dark and dying world with the truth of the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Almighty God, that we will die to ourselves, that your Holy Spirit will live in us, and then, Father God, you'll be able to speak through us, and souls will be saved and touched one into the kingdom. We thank you, Almighty God, again, for the privilege of broadcasting in your name. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have anointed us and called us into your service. And we thank you, God, that you are still on the throne on this Friday. And as I close this prayer, Father, we ask that you take this service now, use it as you will, and we pray that it is a blessing to those who listen and to those who are listening, and that, Father God, there will be words of wisdom, words of life, words of strength that will be broadcast through this show today, that we might be used of you. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so,
can I also just add, Mr. Wayne, that we ask for our Heavenly Father to protect the families of the four innocents that were killed in Libya.
Amen.
Today, and to keep those families in everybody's prayers, and to ask God to receive those people into the kingdom, and you know, just protect everybody who's overseas right now. It's a dangerous time we live in.
Well, they are, amen. We definitely need to pray for protection from the Lord, because it doesn't look like our government is going to do much for them. You're so correct to pray for them.
Fiddling, you know, playing the fiddle. So, it is really probably in a very long time, one of the most frightening times I think we live in right now, with embassies being burned, with mobs burning flags in front of the U.S. Embassy in London, Tunisia, Sudan, Libya, Cairo, and to have a White House that comes out and says, yeah, the protests aren't about the U.S., it's about this movie. Well, frankly, the movie's been around evidently for three months, and other than maybe a handful of people, because it's been scrubbed from any sites, you know, don't play stupid. There is nothing worse in a time of crisis than for a government to not take seriously what is happening. The FBI sent out warnings today about possible attacks, even within the U.S., supposedly due to this film, that I don't know how anybody's seeing it, because it's been scrubbed from anywhere that I can find. So, you know, it to not feel safe at home or abroad, you know, if this doesn't wake folks up and tell you that not only is Mr. Obama completely incapable of handling foreign policy, he has used the Chamberlain method of appeasement, which didn't work on Hitler, by the way, and it's not going to work here, and it has put us in one of the most contentious periods of time that we've seen in a really long time, and he is not just incapable of handling this, but he has now become dangerous. He and his White House has become dangerous to Americans everywhere. If people do not see that, remember, you know, we talked about at the beginning of the show, you should know your history. Recall the former days. Well, the last time we had a U.S. ambassador killed in duty was during the Carter administration, and it was the ambassador to Egypt or to Afghanistan. All of this is starting to look a little bit like the Carter days, doesn't it, Mr. Wayne?
Well, we lost Mr. Wayne, Don, but I think it's worse than the Carter days, because that was one nation seeing it all across the, you know, really, the whole spectrum. There is so much more unrest. I think it is this president. He kind of helped open the door. It's like a, We're going, bending over backwards, really, you know, to the political correctness mentality. And, you know, when you've got people like Oma Wiener that's right there with, you know, Hillary Clinton giving her advice, and she's got ties to the Muslim Brotherhood, what can we expect, Dawn?
Well, and I've been saying this for a while now that, you know, doo-doo in, doo-doo out. If the very top of the food chain is corrupt, immoral, you know, all of these things does not come from a biblical worldview in any stretch of the imagination, or atheists on top of everything else, you know, then what do we expect? That stuff rolls downhill, and you're seeing it play out on a very international scene and a scale. And for anybody that thinks this all happened over some movie that, by the way, none of us can get a hold of, but some movie that some person, God knows where, did, you know, come on. You know, did Salman Rushdie, you know, it caused quite a stir. He saw the fatwa on him. But, you know, are we going to blame him because he said something against Muhammad 1,000 years ago or whatever? I mean, this is all just the worst part of this, by the way, is to the fact that this government has now tried to out the person who did the movie and put them in danger. Last time I looked, we still had free speech here. I'm sorry something somebody did upset Muslims, but frankly, it seems like you can do very little to make them happy at this stage. And I'm talking about extreme Muslims. I'm not talking about somebody who practices their faith and isn't out to kill us all. I'm talking about those that seem to think that it is part of their religious belief to kill us all, the infidels. So, you know, this is not getting better. It is only getting worse. We have a government right now that is ignoring it, that is trying to disingenuously say that it's not, these protests aren't directed at the U.S. They're directed at somebody. Really, because it's our flag they're burning. It's not the
It's not this guy's picture.
It's not this guy's movie they're burning, by the way.
It's American.
What they're doing is they're
burning
the U.S.
Yeah. Does it really matter who they're... I mean, think about it. It's kind of irrelevant who they really think they're attacking. It's American embassies that are being destroyed. It's American citizens who are being killed. It's asinine. You know, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Dawn. I don't know. I got cut off. I apologize. I was in the middle of a sentence, and next thing I know, my phone went dead. I don't know what happened.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I saw that, Mr. Wayne. Sorry about that. We're having slight difficulties on the blog talk. You know, I really think the enemy does not want us on. He does not like it. And Dawn, I don't know if I've shared this with you and Mr. Wayne, but, you know, our podcast, our iTunes account, all that has been messed up. It's like, no matter what I do, it's like we get cut off. And, you know, with iTunes, you really need to get these things uploading, you know, daily.
Folks, yesterday I went looking for that movie because I was curious.
Uh-huh.
What is it in this movie that could have been so all fire horrendous that supposedly would bring about this wrath of a whole people? And Google doesn't even go anywhere if you type in, you know, the name of the movie. It's as if, you know, it's evaporated. So I don't know how it's still angering people, because evidently if you're in the United States and you're trying to find it, you can't find it. So
I watched the preview. It's pretty bad, and I can understand why they're offended. It's funny at the same time, but the thing is so amateurishly done. I mean, it is so just obviously a cheap, amateurish. I cannot begin to describe. They do green screening of the actors onto the desert. It's so obviously they're green screen. It's just it's almost like it started out intentionally as a joke.
You know what always annoys me about stuff like that, though? It's just like people who are predators or do something really stupid.
Mm-hmm.
But the media plays on it so much that they end up giving these people more time
and
more prominence than they would have if they had just said, okay, somebody did a movie that evidently is really just a bad movie, period, you know, and ignored it. Instead, this is the thing that has, you know, brought the wrath of the whole people.
We've done that on the Christian side. Back in 88, 89, there was a movie called The Last Temptation of Christ, made by Martin Scorsese. And there was a big stink, and of course, there was a call to boycott movie theaters. And because there was a scene there where it shows Jesus making love to Mary, and instead of going to the cross, Jesus gets down from the cross and gets married. And marries Mary Magdalene. And so there's a scene there where they're living as husband and wife, and he's, you know, and the church got up in arms, and I understood that they were offended by it, the idea of our Savior making love. It wasn't until years later I actually saw the film. During the controversy, though, I remember talking to my pastor, and the church I went to at that time didn't condone going to movies as being worldly entertainment. And I asked him a question, and even though I understood why he was upset at Last Temptation of Christ, I was offended at what I perceived to be a blasphemy against my Savior and my Lord. I asked him, if we don't go to movies, what business do we have trying to tell movie makers what kind of movies to make? They're in the business to make money. You know, and you've heard me say before, we closed down, we used to have all the major denominations used to have liaison offices in Hollywood to help Hollywood movie makers get it right when dealing with religious subjects. Well, the last denomination to have an office in Hollywood was the Roman Catholic Church. The last movie they helped on was The Exorcist. And they closed the office. It's true, but hey, The Exorcist gets it right as far as the Catholic ritual of exorcism manuals.
I'm sorry, I just had to laugh at that.
Yeah, well, but that's 1973 that movie was made. And so if we're not helping, then we wonder why Hollywood gets it wrong so often. If we've closed down our outreach to Hollywood, is it any wonder Hollywood's gone to hell?
The point
I'm making here is, though, even during The Last Temptation of Christ, you didn't hear of any firebombings of movie theaters over the film.
Exactly.
And so,
what a difference.
I mean, I understand why Muslims are offended by this thing. It's the reaction. And I think that comes from the... You know, the reaction.
But that's the heart of the matter, isn't it, Mr. Wayne?
Yeah,
that's the heart of the matter is there. Islam is not a peaceful religion.
It's not.
So that's what we've been sold over and over again, and just bending over backwards, and it's almost apologizing to them for them. You know, that's what the State Department does, and our own president does, or have done it in the past. I mean, that's the mentality that I think they despise weakness. And that's what they've seen.
Isn't the ultimate irony, though, here? Isn't this the ultimate irony? I mean, my understanding is that this film does not picture Muhammad in a good light, but it's supposed to be, you know, radically about how bad Islam is. And so aren't they kind of proving the guy's point, which seems kind of ironic?
You got it.
The film does make some valid points. It just makes it in a pretty bad, shoddy way. I mean, it shows Arab Christians being persecuted and beaten by Muslims, you know, and cowering in their homes while Muslim mobs are outside wanting to behead them for being infidels. This stuff goes on.
I don't know that I really hate to even mention this, But, you know, it's like the mainstream media is not doing a good job, as we have already seen, Don and, you know, Mr. Wayne, about the collusion among the media, you know, in
surprise,
questioning Romney, and now they're finding out. And, you know, those media heads of those media companies ought to be firing those people, but of course not. We haven't heard that happening. But what I want to say, though, is, oh, well, go ahead, Mr. Wayne.
go ahead, say it.
I've lost my train of thought.
Well,
I'm
sorry,
going.
Didn't
it
mean
doesn't
to derail
take
you.
But a moment. No,
but
that's
you
all
know
right.
What I was saying,
I'll remember it in a moment.
And I don't want to get off the subject, but, you know, before my phone went dead or I got cut off or something happened, and I don't know how far I got along in this. You know, back during the election in 2008, Hillary Clinton had a commercial, which was a very effective commercial, I thought. She was criticized for it, but it was a very good question. 3 a.m., the phone rings, and there's a national emergency. Who do you want answering the phone? And the question was, what would Barack Hussein Obama, with no experience in anything except running for office, do? Well, now we know what Barack Hussein Obama would do when that phone rings at 3 a.m. and the Middle East is blowing up. We've had an ambassador murdered. And by the way, the reports are coming out that he was sexually assaulted before they killed him.
Oh, my goodness.
It gets worse.
I'm still confused, by the way, on the timing of all this.
Well, I know exactly the time in 9/11. But here's what Obama does.
What I mean is, the initial reports that came out, we all saw them, was made it sound as if, and this is mainstream media reporting, that bunch of people get into the embassy in Libya and they drag out our ambassador. They said he was strangled, and it's pretty much called a day. We all know that isn't exactly what happened because we saw the pictures. We have seen the very graphic pictures of our poor ambassador, Christopher Stevens, being dragged through the road. And I have yet to hear, A, what truly did kill this man, and B, what was the timing of all this? Because my understanding was that he made it to a hospital at 2 a.m. So what happened between point A and point B?
Well, I don't know yet.
And I haven't seen or heard a really good take on this is what we know happened between when this started and when we had our ambassador declared dead. Was he dead before he reached the hospital? Did he die at the hospital? All these things. Now, we can tell you minute by minute what happened during the JFK assassination. You cannot tell me that there isn't somebody that can give us a point-by-point what happened.
They're probably still trying to get it all together themselves, to be honest with you. These things happen, and it's over there, and they're getting conflicting reports. They're probably trying to sort through it. Now, I don't know that we'll ever hear, because Obama's trying to do a Charlie Yankee Alpha cover your actions type of thing. But the point I was making is, okay, Obama gets this call. The 3 a.m. call came. What did Obama do? He went over, said a few kind words. He skipped a security briefing so he could find out exactly what's going on across the world. And then he went to Las Vegas for a fundraiser.
I still like the part where he says to Telemundo that Egypt is not an ally, but here's the caveat.
Yeah.
Not an enemy. First of all, I don't even get, I know what's happening in Egypt, but where was there's no mention of Libya, by the way. There's no mention of the Muslim Brotherhood or anybody that's trying to take any credit or not at this stage. It is so lame. It is so completely, I just got to tell you a quick story about what this makes me think of. So we go back to Carter. A lot of this stuff is just
I've been flashing back to Carter.
And I know, and I wanted to ask you this because you have one of the best historic memories, I swear, of anybody I've ever met in my life.
Well, thank you.
But so we were talking yesterday with I was talking with some friends about this, and they reminded me and told me the last ambassador killed in the line of duty was the ambassador to Afghanistan during the Carter administration.
Yep.
And we all know this is, you know, as the whole Iran hostage crisis is gearing up. And I was saying, you know, the interesting thing about all of this is that we have said for a really long time that, you know, everybody wants another Ronald Reagan in a president. And we've said for a very long time, you know, well, it took a Carter to get a Reagan. Well, it's rather interesting, isn't it, how much this administration, this particular president, is starting to look like Carter. So today I'm listening to a group that is a rock and roll group. They're coming out to California to play at a big event out here. And they have a song called In the Days That Reagan Ruled. And so I'm listening to this because I'd like to hear these things before I review it or, you know, kind of write up. Give people my opinion. I want them to know that I actually listen to stuff. So I'm listening to this song, and it says things like, he was the Gipper, he had the knack, he took a bullet, and he still came back, because it's talking about the days that Reagan ruled. The part that I loved was that when he met with Gorbachev, he stood firm and proud, not like other men who would have knelt down and bowed. All his rivals couldn't stand the plot, but he destroyed our greatest enemy without a single shot. And I'm thinking today of those times, the Iran hostage situation. My husband was in the Navy. His ship was in the Persian Gulf. It was a really, really scary time. And I keep thinking that, you know, this is so much like reliving history. And it's not distant history. This is recent history. So what do you think about that, Mr. Wayne? Because I know you remember all the stuff about Carter and what went on. And
well, I've been flashing back, you know, to Iran all week long. Of course, I've been flashing back to Carter for the last 3 years. But at least Carter, I had a little bit of respect for. I didn't agree with him at all on much of anything, and felt he was ineffectual. But I had some respect for him as a man of, I felt, of great integrity. I don't have that much respect for him anymore over the years. Yeah, I see a lot of. It goes back to this. Every one of our presidents have been tested. The enemies, and there's always going to be enemies, there's always going to be bad guys, and there's always going to be someone out there who's going to try you. And what you have to do, you have to let them know you can't be pushed around. And, you know, what Reagan did, and it was genius, the things he did when he came on board. Some of y'all may remember the idea was, Mr. President, would you test that microphone to see if it's on? Okay. All right. I just wanted to call you together to let you know that 30 minutes ago I signed into law a bill outlawing the Soviet Union. Boys, hunker down because the bombs are going to start flying. Oh, is this thing on? And everybody just freaked out. My gosh, he's joking about nuclear with the Soviet Union. What kind of nut do we have here? We've got a cowboy. You know, he sends jets down the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Caesar there, and bombs Gaddafi's palace. You know, when Gaddafi's you know, sending terrorists to bomb U.S. troops in Europe. Well, Gaddafi does it again. He sends them down there and bombs Gaddafi's palace again. Gaddafi got quiet. Sent the Grenada to invade Grenada. It was the only time we used armed intervention to overthrow a communist government that had been established. And it was the turning point of the Cold War. Once he got the Soviet Union's attention that this was not a guy to be trifled with, then he could sit down, he could talk to Gorbachev. And Gorbachev was willing to listen because he knew this guy wasn't playing. This guy wasn't someone you could push around. And that's something Carter never learned. Carter thought, well, if I'll be nice to these people. You know, I heard somebody say Carter never met a dictator he didn't like. And which seems to be true. And what you see with Obama, though, Obama really believes it's in the best interest of the world if the United States slides down to a second or third rate power. And I believe he's so narcissistic, he places his own well-being above that of his country. It goes back to the 3 a.m. phone call. What does Barack Obama do to the 3 a.m. phone call? He skips his national security briefing and he goes to Las Vegas for a fundraiser so he can get reelected.
And the other part of this, too, though, Mr. Wayne, is that, as I said, doo-doo in, doo-doo out, that it doesn't stop with him. We have a whole administration now that are completely socialist and communist that believe, they absolutely believe, if you are listening to this and you don't understand this, please get this. They absolutely believe that the system that we have of freedom and liberty needs to be not overhauled, not to completely desecrated, undone, and one of a socialist regime. You have the EPA yesterday sending out a note to everybody to, oh, hello, for Hispanic Heritage Month, and the person that they hold up to be the bright, shining beacon of Hispanic Heritage Month is Che Guevara.
Oh, gosh.
So you have a whole system now in the United States government that not only believes this, but they are pushing that agenda. They are pushing it out. They believe it. When you have people in power that say, oh, the person I hold up as the greatest teacher is Mao Zedong, you know, come on. I don't know what would happen for Americans to get this yet. I am so unclear at this point, guys, really, what it would take for people to understand what's happening.
May I share something with you that's going to shock the audience? You know, my son has spent a great deal of time in China. Last 10 years, he's been in and out of China as a teacher. Even in China, they are starting to recognize Mao Zedong was a maniac. And the government is backing off. You know, he went from being a demigod. They don't want to do it too rapidly because they don't want to disillusion the masses they brainwashed. But they are starting to recognize Mao Zedong was a nut. Now, even in China, they're waking up. And here in the United States, they're holding them up as some sort of... I mean, let me tell you how crazy it gets, folks. During Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution, he decides... this is shaking up the country. Now, let me tell you if this sounds familiar. He decides he wants to shake up the culture. So he takes all the doctors and the college professors and teachers out of the classroom and out of the hospital, and he makes farmers out of them, puts them out there on the farms, hauling buckets of manure to fertilize the rice paddies and whatever. Then he takes farmers who can't even read and write and sticks them in the hospital and has them acting like doctors. Millions died. This is part of his cultural shakeup. Now, does this sound about as logical as some of the things we're seeing under? Maybe it hasn't gotten that extreme yet, but it sounds the same mindset that we're seeing going on here. I read yesterday, and this may sound like it's unrelated, but it all ties together. Yesterday, a principal at an Oregon school made the statement in a public forum that peanut butter was racist. A peanut butter and jelly sandwich was racist. She says, I see racist, little racist statements every day. Let me give you an example. A peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Think of how what kind of racist symbolism message that sends to a little Mexican kid or a kid from Somalia who doesn't eat bread but eats a pita sandwich or eats pita or something else. This is how ridiculous our country has gotten. And what's even more ridiculous, it's not bad enough that this woman who's a principal said this, but that the school board backed her up. It's like I woke up in Wonderland, gone crazy.
You're speaking of what Mao did as far as re-education camps and getting rid of all the intellectuals in China. We're already there. In California, they were trying to pass a bill that would allow midwives and nurses to perform abortions. Evidently, any stage, there was no caveat. So let's just say for the sake of argument for a minute, you don't care about the act itself that it's an abortion. Let's just say it's an operation. By the way, an elective surgery that we're paying for. But let's say that isn't your issue. So now we want to say, exactly as you did, that people who are certified to possibly deliver children have the capability, the knowledge, to perform a surgery on you. I mean, at that stage, I said, well, then I guess there's no need for Roe v. Wade. We can just get rid of this because aren't we back to where we started with the argument that this happened in back rooms and alleys?
I thought that's what the whole fight's been about.
Exactly.
Safe abortions for all. Yeah, I mean, you know, golly.
So there you go.
I just stand appalled at what's going on. But
I don't have the time to be appalled in California. What I stand with my hands on my head doing most of the day is after I get past what is the new insanity, I really feel like I'm in an episode of The Twilight Zone where I'm living in some parallel universe where the world has turned upside down. And the more I look at it, the only thing that truly upsets me about any of this, because these people will continue down the path they're going to continue down, is those that refuse to look at what is happening and see the extreme nature of these folks in power and not stand up and say enough is enough, just even merely by voting November 6th. And you know what? If you cannot press a button, you're not going to press a button for a Republican, then guess what? Stay home. Do us all a favor. Just stay home because, frankly, this is beyond the argument, are you better off than 4 years ago? Honey, look at your cost of gas and bread and, by the way, peanut butter. Last time I went, small jar of Skippy, $5. If you can't figure out by your daily existence, and by the way, you're bringing home less money because everything is costing you more, your taxes are already higher, and your health care is costing you more. Oh, how about that whole Obamacare thing working out real well? So if you haven't figured that out by day to day and you just can't, you hate conservatives and any, just stay home, please, because we would like to get back to prosperity.
Hey, forget 4 years ago. Are you better off than you were last year, for crying out loud? I mean, this is just,
we're paying over $4 a gallon for gas, unleaded, in California, when Obama took...
I'm sorry. Let me go ahead and tell y'all this before I want to make sure that we say hello to him, because he's tried to call me, make sure that we see him. Mr. Dan is on the line. Hi, Mr. Dan. Can you hear us?
I don't know. Can you hear me?
Okay, I can. And, yeah, Mr. Wayne and Don Wildman, our friend from California, is on, and I had asked you to come on, but I want to bring this up. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I want to bring this up because I heard Mr. Wayne say it earlier, and I've been quiet because I've been trying to look it up, you know, which the shocking thing that Mr. Wayne had mentioned, Don, which is that Ambassador Stevens' death, that he was sexually assaulted before they killed him, and it is in the Washington Times. Washington mm-hmm. Times is being quoted, and it is saying that a Google translation of the report, indeed, it reports that something was done to him before he was killed. So that right there, you know, when are we going to wake up? When are we going to wake up, Mr. Dan? I'm sorry, go ahead, Don.
Let me say one thing real quick. I don't want to hear what Dan has to say, but folks, I'll tell you that is standard operating procedure for these extremists to do that to prisoners before they kill them, regardless of gender. It doesn't always get in the papers. It rarely gets in the papers. But it is, I know this from friends who are still on active duty, who are over there in the stand and have been in Iraq. That is SOP in these terrorist groups. This is what they do. So no surprise they did that to our ambassador. It's an unspeakable thing they put that man through, and probably the other three prisoners as well, before they killed them. But this is the war we wage.
Mm. Well, I just came on. I don't know if you all can hear me. But about, you know, it's what's sickening to me is the leadership that we have is not even allowing our Marines to protect themselves by not giving them ammunition for the guns. What's the use of even having a guard? The fault lies on leadership. I was in the Marines once. You don't let our embassies are our sacred ground. That is the United States of America, wherever our embassy is. And if the country that we are in won't protect us, we have to protect ourselves. And to take the ammunition away from the Marines, that was just beyond my comprehension. But to put a bottom line to what's going on right now is our Redeemer is on his way, and the fallen angels know that their time is short, and they're doing all they can to demon influence with these Muslim extremists, and they're working hard. They're trying to create as much chaos as they possibly can. We see it happening. These are the birth pains of the Messiah, so all I can say is get ready. I was so mad last night about all this kind of stuff. I was so frustrated. Our very Second Amendment right for us to carry arms is for us to protect ourselves from a tyrannical government. If our government isn't tyrannical right now, I don't know what is. And I don't know why Congress hasn't taken the gumption to do something about this man that's in office. I don't care what kind of flack it causes or how much situation and we get into because we're trying to oust this man, but he's causing us to be a super embarrassment to the nation and not to our allies, and making us weak in the eyes of Islam, so that they'll do more and more stuff like this.
Well, Mr. Dan, let me go ahead and bring Don in, because Don, you were on with John Bernard. I think you were on when he was on, or we talked to you about what he had said, and I know that you were going to try to do something, Don.
Absolutely. I wasn't able to be on when John Bernard was on, but we talked about, the next time I was on, about the green-on-blue violence that's going on. And being a military brat, wife, aunt, been in the military my entire life in some fashion, the fact that we are doing more and more to disable our military to protect themselves, let alone anybody else, especially on U.S. bases overseas, is beyond egregious. and as Dan just stated, to tell people to protect something and then give them the inability to arm themselves, there's no point in them being there. You know, we are definitely, we're trying to get a letter writing campaign going towards the Armed Forces Committee because we really need them to look at this. And we need, even more importantly, Mitt Romney coming in as president, from my lips to God's ears, to really take a position on this and change the dynamics. There has been, over the course of the last 4 years, a more and more disabling of our military to do their job. And frankly, I don't understand it. You know, I never have, I never will. There's nothing anybody's going to tell me where I'm going to be able to say, oh, that seems like a good thing. You know, we're having our military being killed by quote-unquote allies in uniform on our bases.
Let me give you something more outrageous about the recent atrocities. The White House and the government knew at least 48 hours in advance they'd been warned something was going to happen, but they did nothing to put our embassies on standby. They had a 48-hour warning. My gosh, you know it's 9/11. You know they're going to hit on 9/11 anyway. But when you get operable intelligence that something's in the air and you don't do anything, and as Dan says, you don't even give the Marines bullets for their weapons, it's unconscionable.
Is it that the president is under Mr. Wayne, or is it something else? I mean, I know that, you know, he has taken almost credit into the new democracies that have risen. And, you know, with people like Huma Wiener right there with Hillary Clinton, you know, State Department is also in that line of thought. And is that part of the reason where they did nothing because, you know, they were doing such a good job in making these nations a democracy that was not going to happen?
Well, I don't know. You know, I sometimes my Christianity struggles with the pragmatic me, you know. But I don't really see a big conflict sometimes. When we had this Arab Spring, I had a feeling the Arab Spring was going to turn into a long, hot summer, and watch out for winter, because you know what you're dealing with here. The thing about strong men such as Mubarak and Sadat is that these guys, they can protect their more radical elements from themselves. It's like John F. Kennedy, I've said this before, John F. Kennedy said about Anastasio Somoza. He may be an SOB, but he's our SOB. And folks forget, Somoza may have been a dictator, he may have been a gangster, may have been crooked, but when he was president of Nicaragua, Nicaragua had the highest standard of living in the Central and South America region. He must have been doing something right. They got rid of Somoza. They traded him in for communism. Okay, we've got Mubarak. Under Mubarak, yeah, was he a strong man? Yeah. Was he a dictator? Yeah. Was he a nice guy? Not probably somebody would have over for dinner. But the Egyptian streets were fairly safe under Mubarak. They had Egypt, which is one of the few areas in the Middle East that doesn't have oil, had a fairly good standard of living considering they weren't drowning in oil. They had stability, and also he was on our side. When you remove Mubarak from the equation, what have you got? What we have is what we've got. You've got the Muslim Brotherhood.
Don, I just appreciate what you're... Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Wayne. Go ahead.
I just
want to say that I appreciate what Dawn is doing. You know, she's going to try to wake up those in the Armed Services Committee, and we need really to follow what you're doing, Dawn. And I know that Ms. Barbara is trying to contact Martha Roby's office, and to get her to come and to listen to us, because she is on the Armed Services Committee, and we know she's very concerned, but she, you know, we're hoping she'll come. They're fixing to have a break. So that's one person on our end that we will try to talk to, Dawn, but I know that you've got other people all over the country that you probably, you know, gotten fired up with this issue, because our soldiers need to be able to defend themselves instead of languishing in jail like the Michael Behenas, you know, who tried to protect, you know, by trying to find out the truth from an al-Qaeda operative, and things turned on him, and he's now in prison. Our own state has turned against this man who gave his all. But, Mr. Dan, you're here because I asked you, because, we know what the founders knew, which is we have a need of God. We cannot build anything, not a political building, not even our own family, really, without God. We won't be successful at that. We can't make it, as me and Don were talking about. We can't even make it past our day. He's the one that holds us up. But I've been really thinking a lot. I've been getting to this word. It keeps cropping up when I look at my Bible, and it's the day of the Lord. And I looked, and I think I gave you the scriptures, Mr. Dan, which was, I think, Amos chapter 5 and Zephaniah chapter 1. It mentions those terms, but in Amos chapter 5, Don, you would love this, is like he is looking for righteousness and justice. It's like he's looking down at the assemblies. He's even looking down at the music, and he's not very pleased. But what he's wanting from us is righteousness and justice. And, you know, things are upside down in this country. That's very hard to find these days, even among our leaders. But anyway, Mr. Dan, what's your take on that?
Well, I was running over there getting my Bible, but yeah, the day of the Lord is going to be an awesome thing, and it's going to take everybody's minds off of these other things, but we don't know exactly when that time is going to take place. But we do know that things are going to get worse and progressively worse because it's described as the birth pains of a woman in travail. And you know, if you've had children, that your birth pains are closer together the closer you get to the birth, and they're more intense. And that's what we're starting to see. We're seeing these things happening more and more frequently, the natural disasters and the man-made disasters. So to us that are believers and that are striving for righteousness, to us it's a time of an advent, an expectation of a glorious day that's coming. For others, it's not so great. But our duty here and now, and you said it earlier, is wake up and do our job. It's harvest time. It's time to wake people up, especially those that's sleeping in churches on Sunday. Some of my favorite scriptures about the day of the Lord is in Joel 2:30-32. And of course, Acts and Matthew 24 and so on and so forth. But one of the things that stand out in a lot of those scriptures as a sign of the actual day of the Lord is that the sun will no longer give its light and the moon would turn red. And I heard so many preachers say, oh, it's going to be nuclear attacks and the clouds and the volcanoes will be erupting and darken out the sun. No, I don't believe that. I believe our sun is going to go into a nova, is going to collapse in on itself, and when it gets to its full collapse, and then it'll explode again, because it's kind of curious that if our moon is dying, and our sun is dying, that it also talks about the flesh burning off of people and people being so hot and miserable and so on and so forth. This describes a nova to me. But that's the end event. Christ or God will probably close everything will be closed. That's the day of the Lord. Now, the preparation going up to the day of the Lord, like we just talked about, is the birth pains. And we're starting to see that now. Now, we don't know exactly when the seven-year countdown begins, but we are to look out for the revelation of the Antichrist. The two prophets will point their fingers at him and say, this is the Antichrist. So as soon as they step on the scene, and I'm not sure about that, it could be the middle of the tribulation period, so we may go through 3.5 years and not even realize it. But one of the things that bothers me here in the last days is so many people teaching on the rapture aspect. There's nothing scriptural about that whatsoever. Everything that you read, especially out of the Lord's mouth himself, I'm not a Paulian, I'm a follower of Christ. And he himself says, after these times of distress that he comes. So we don't know the period of time that we are going to be workers on the earth, and it's not important for us to know. Our job is that we better get to working. We are to usher in his kingdom and prepare for it and get as many wolves turned into lambs as quickly as possible. It's going to be hard to do and harder to do because of the situation in our country. Our country is just seems to be on a rocket sled going to the left and pushing God out of this country as rapidly as they can. Well, that wouldn't happen if the Christians would unite. If the body of Christ would unite, it would be a nation without borders. The whole world has Christians all through every nation. I don't care if it's Islamic or China. In fact, there are more Christians in China than there are in the rest of the world just because there's more people in China. There's a lot of Christians, but we somehow have to unite and become one, just as the Lord calls us one new man. And we are going to be one of those sticks in God's hand, and the other stick is going to be Judah, which is Israel. And our part of our job is to pray for and to protect Israel. If our nation is not going to do it, we need to step up as a Christian body and do it. And somehow we have to, and there's no excuse for it because we have Facebook now and other social networking that's available to us. So we ought to be able to get the word. You know, let's quit worrying about denominationalism right now. Let's realize that we are one body. We are so busy disputing if the sprinkle baptism is okay or submersion baptism, we should worship on Sunday or should we worship on Saturday and all this. This is all immaterial. The bottom line is we need to prepare people for the coming of the King.
Well, Mr. Dan, Don, I don't know how much longer you can stay on with us, but I want to go ahead and give you a chance to question or comment on what Mr. Dan has said.
I absolutely agree with him. I said that before we came on today. If it wasn't for the fact that I absolutely know in my heart of hearts, my soul of soul, that all things are possible in Christ, I would never get up in the morning. It's what I count on when I get up in the morning. It's what I pray about when I go to bed. I know that the times, they are a-changing, as they would say, and I know this is all for a purpose. You know, God answers all prayers. It may not be the answer that you thought you wanted, but they are answered. And I think this is, you know, we've been talking about it for so long that what would it take for people to really wake up? And I think this is one of those polarizing events at a time that you cannot hide from. How do you hide from your nightly news with pictures of the American flag being burned all over the world? In London, for goodness sakes. So this isn't just in the Middle East. So, you know, this is the Great Awakening. And if people don't get that, then I feel very bad for them. I really do. And my big thing, too, is that we have 60 million self-identified evangelicals in this country of voting age. Why are you not all registered to vote and getting out and voting your conscience and your principles? Because if you were, we wouldn't have to worry about this kind of thing. We would have strong leadership in this country. We would have principled, valued leadership. So stop making excuses. If you're a Christian and you're just tired of this, guess what? We work in this muck every single day. In this mire, wade through the corruption, the disgrace, the inequity. We wade through this every single day to hopefully bring you a little bit of education. So you need to get yourself registered to vote. There are no more excuses that, oh, my preacher doesn't talk about it. Ask him why. Ask him why he isn't talking about all this stuff. You want to know what's happening in our history? Look in the Bible. This isn't the first time this has happened. You know, if we want these things to come out our way, then we have to absolutely participate. And if the small amount of participation somebody can do is voting, then God bless you, vote.
Indeed. Pastor Wayne? Miss Wayne?
Well, you know, good Christians of good conscience and dedication could disagree on the exact order of events of the end times. I personally believe in a rapture. Dan doesn't, but we both love Jesus Christ, and we're both looking to his coming. And that's what's important. Whatever you believe about the order of events of the end times, the signs of the times are here. Jesus is coming. And we can't be dogmatic about it because it hasn't happened yet. And Scripture's written in a way that it's very hard to use it as like I've seen people try to use it like a horoscope, a fortune-telling thing, you know. Well, the Bible says it's going to happen tomorrow morning, this and this and this. And they usually end up wrong. But Scripture's written in such a way, and biblical prophecy is written in such a way, you really can't foretell future events exactly because they never turn out the way you expect them. I mean, let's face it, Jesus came and went, and it wasn't until after he left they kind of smacked their head and said, wow, that's what the prophets were talking about. And there are still Jews who still don't see it. So, but what's important to understand is when Scripture does happen, it comes to pass so exactly there's no doubt that God has prophesied and he's fulfilled it. And that's where we take our faith from. The facts are this. The signs of the times are here. Whatever order the final events of the end time are, Jesus is coming. All these things, the rebirth of Israel, the conflict in the Middle East, the rise, the apathy of the church, the apostasy of the church, the spirit of Antichrist moving through the age, the persecution of believers, this was all foretold. And we're starting to see the pins drop. And it is time to, and I agree with Dan, we need to be about our Father's business of bringing souls into the kingdom and proclaiming the word of God. Jesus said, writing into Jerusalem, if my people will not praise me, the stones, the rocks will cry out. Let me tell you something.
Well, Mr. Wayne, you know,
One more thing real quick. The church has not been proclaiming the return of Christ, and the rocks are crying out. The earthquakes,
I agree.
The destruction, the volcanoes, the weather patterns, the rocks are crying out, Jesus is coming, because these are signs of the times. Whether you believe in mid, post, tribulation, rapture, know Jesus is coming and be prepared.
But people use that also as an excuse to do nothing, and I don't remember reading anything in the Bible that said even if these things are put into motion, you should sit back and just wait for it to happen. We were given free will, good, bad, or indifferent. And
right.
If you aren't going to help change the tide, then what is any of this for?
Well, that's why you're to have your lamps trimmed and burning.
Right. And Mr. Wayne and Don, you know, this is one of those where, you know, I really love it that, you know, God is so good. You know, the Bible is alive. You know, it is. We call it the living Bible, right? And but, you know, people, sometimes when you turn to the Scripture, and I love it because it was Anne Graham Lotz that really confirmed it for me because she said there's nothing like, you know, God flaming the flames of love or something like that when the Holy Spirit leads you to, you know, these Scriptures. And that's one of the things that I was asking Mr. Dan to do because, and you hit it on the head too, Don and Mr. Wayne, because in Amos 5 on this particular Bible that I'm looking at, you know, it's talking about Israel needs to repent. And I know when I talked about that scripture about, you know, the day of the Lord, it was talking about he is looking for justice and righteousness. And Mr. Dan, if you don't mind, talk to us a little bit about the context of what Amos in that particular chapter was talking about, and when God says that about righteousness and justice.
Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is following Torah, is God's law. You know, we hear so much about that law has been done away with, and that, to me, is one of the misleading aspects of the fallen angels against the elect that Jesus warns about in Matthew 24. to me, the Jews are in a repentant state right now. They are just as Jesus praying at the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he's about to face the coming, hanging on the cross and becoming the sacrificial lamb of God. Well, Israel is being forsaken by Peter, James, and John, the nations not praying for him, the UN, the EU, and the US, and things are fixing to happen against Israel. And Netanyahu wants to make an appointment with the president, and he's too busy to talk to him during these perilous times. Something must be up in Israel. Things are getting real close. But let me mention this. Benjamin Netanyahu is a godly man. His son won the International Bible Knowledge Contest. If that doesn't say something about the man teaching his children an upstanding way, I don't know what does. The nation is calling out for Christ right now. Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai is what's being prayed at the Western Wall. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is exactly what Matthew 23 says that they would be saying in the last days, and that's exactly what they're praying this day and time, especially coming into the season of Rosh Hashanah, which will be Sunday night, going into Yom Kippur, the high holy days for them. These are all examples. If you read Leviticus 23, the prophecies were fulfilled in the spring feast. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He was the first fruits, and he was the unleavened bread. He was Sukkot. He was the law made flesh, Acts 2. Now, the fall feast have not been, he hasn't done those yet. That is yet to be fulfilled. But we are coming into a season where we're starting to be mindful that the trumpet is fixing to sound. Now, as far as talking about rapture, God is not rising up elect people, and you can't imagine if there is a rapture that people are going to turn to the Lord. That's not going
to
happen without
workers
in the field.
Dan, this is not the place to get into discussion over the rapture.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, plain as day, Jesus' mouth, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will no longer shed its light, the stars will fall. Man shall appear in the sky, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn. So to me, I don't care if he's getting me first, that would be great, or if I'm going to leave, I'm going to be the last one on the bus, I don't care. All I know is my job right now. I just got through witnessing to a Muslim girl just this last week in Enterprise. I helped her put a TV in her car and it wouldn't fit, so we put it in mine, and I took it over to the house, and I asked her, where do you go to church? She says, I don't go to church, I'm Muslim. And I said, to me, the Muslim faith is a false faith. And I started witnessing to her about Christ. She started defending the Quran and saying how holy the Quran was and everything. And then after about a half an hour, she says her brother's got a death warrant against her, and her father has issued it because she had a child out of wedlock. And I see you see the kind of influence that religion brings? She says, oh, that's not the influence of the religion. That's family custom. And I said, where do you think those family customs came forth from? Out of the Quran. So I gave her an Arabic Bible, and I prayed with her, and I called her daily to try to encourage her, because she's hiding out in Enterprise she came from Texas. But this is the kind of thing, and I praise God that opportunity happened. When I go into the jails on Saturdays, it's the same situation. It's confronting the Muslim evil aspect there, and there are others that are starving, and they're listening to both sides. So if somebody doesn't wake up in the Christian faith and lead these people to the Lord, they're going to turn to the other side. So it's perilous times. It's times that wherever we are, God has sanctioned us in that place and that time for a purpose. We just need to wake up and find out what it is. It's time not to be chasing dollars. It's time to be chasing the kingdom. And I don't mean to get preaching today. I'm on my soapbox today.
Well, this is the perfect time to be at it, because we're not promised tomorrow. And you know, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And they are to be a sign. We've seen that. Things have been prophesied. And for us to ignore, you know, the sign that God freely gave us, my goodness, we're being foolish. And it's going to cost a lot of people eternity. And that is the biggest thing to me is, you know, I would not wish hell on even my worst enemy, which I really can't think of anybody. But hell, you know, it's like people don't realize that hell is real. And but anyway, we talk about everything here from politics to whatever, and we do it all really out of love for God and out of love for our brothers and sisters. And if you don't know the truth, if you're not aware of what's coming, because God has really given us his word, right, Don and Mr. Dan, you know, he's given us his word to learn from. He said,
for
my people perish for lack of knowledge.
For indeed the day is coming like a burning furnace when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. That's Malachi 4:1. That day is coming. That day is on us. And God is an angry God. He's not a sacrificial lamb anymore. He's coming back as a roaring lion. And, folks, we better be on the right side of the fence because he's going to tear things apart when he comes this time.
And really, you know, the founding fathers, my goodness, they love God's word. And they were looking. They were looking. I remember, Mr. Pastor Wayne, I know we lost it just a moment ago. Was it Isaac Newton that was studying the Bible? He was also a great mathematician, you know, trying to find the Bible code. Something like that. Is that right, Mr. Wayne? Do I have that right? Is it Isaac Newton or somebody else that was trying to find something like a Bible code? Ms. Wayne?
Yeah.
Okay, did you hear me say something about Isaac Newton? And you know how the founders, they really studied God's word. And, you know, he was searching God's word for something like a code, a Bible code. And they were students of God's word. And I'm thinking we have gotten so far that we've not really stood and studied the Bible so well these days and passed it on to generations that they're unaware of the signs of Israel and what's coming up.
Well, you know, I had it's sad to me. There's so many people growing up in this day and age without any knowledge whatsoever of the Bible. And when I was a senior in high school, I had an English teacher. Actually, it was an American Lit teacher, one of the best teachers I ever had. And he wasn't a Christian. I don't even know. But he made a statement that's very profound. And as I went along with my studies, I realized how right he was. Anyone living in Western civilization should have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation at least once if you're going to understand Western civilization. A person living in Western civ cannot understand our history, cannot understand our culture, unless they've read the Bible. You can't even understand great American literature, even to the title of some of the great American novels. East of Eden, The Grapes of Wrath, The Sun Also Rises. I can go down a list. And most kids don't even have any clue what those titles mean because they have no concept of the Word of God. Our founders were devout men who studied Scripture. And even though, like, you know, even Jefferson, you know, who's considered supposed, you know, who's been made into some sort of agnostic or atheist or worse, when he compiled his so-called Jefferson Bible, it wasn't a Jefferson Bible he was trying to do. He was trying to distill the teachings of Jesus Christ without anything, what he called the religious trappings or anything that was added by man. And so what he did, and I've seen a copy, one of my professors had one up at Troy, had a copy of it. First off, it's not the Bible. It's not the Jefferson Bible. According to Thomas Jefferson, he titled it The Compiled Teachings and Sayings of Our Lord Jesus Christ. That was given to it by Jefferson, who wrote it. Notice he said, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the compiled teachings and sayings of Jesus, but our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jefferson was trying to do was take away anything that would distract from the message and take what Jesus actually taught and said so he could study it, learn those words, and live by them. And that's supposedly the big atheist of the bunch, you know, or agnostic. You cannot understand our system of government unless you understand the Judeo-Christian background from which it rose. And as we get away from that, as we get away from that morality, that anger, you see our system begin to crumble. As John Adams said, our system of government is designed only for a moral and religious people. The hero of the age, Isaac Newton, you're right. He got into science because he wanted to understand the world that God had made. And he spent years trying to crack the Bible code, the numeric code that lay within the scripture. And he played with it. I don't know how many scholars have since then, but Newton was definitely into the code of the Bible. I'll tell you, I could go on for hours talking about, you know, what they've done, the background. We've done it for hours on this show. But what we see here, and I belong to a group of old paratroopers and Rangers and Special Forces people. We shoot the breeze on the block. And there's discussion whether Barack Obama's a Muslim or not. Personally, I think he leans toward Islam. He's more sympathetic to Islam than any religion. But I don't think he holds any God higher than himself. And it goes back to what Daniel describes the Antichrist. He shall not regard the God or gods of his fathers. And I'm not saying Barack Obama's the Antichrist, but I definitely sense a spirit of Antichrist in him.
I think we see, you know, I've seen the video, and somebody said it was not going to be played on Fox, but I think it did play. Might have been a different date than Sunday than people were talking about, but he has such a high regard when he talks about the Quran. It's a holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, I hate to say it, Pastor Wayne and Mr. Dan, there seems to be a respect there for that I don't see.
Oh,
because,
yeah.
You know, Ramadan is welcome, but praying in Jesus' name is definitely not welcome in White House.
Well, you got to remember he was taught at his very young age in a Muslim school in an Islamic country, and evidently his stepfather had an influence on him, but he rejected his stepfather because his stepfather became very pro-American, and Obama kind of rejected the influence of his stepfather after that. But he did go to Islamic schools where he was taught the Quran, and Proverbs says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old they should not depart from it. And as St. Augustine said, give me a child before the age of six. I don't care what you do with them afterwards. They'll come back.
Wow. Yeah. Go ahead,
yeah.
Mr. Rain.
I can't help but think there has to be... I can't help but think there has to be a great influence on him. I know the only reason why he joined Jeremiah Wright's church, as much impact as Jeremiah Wright had on him, but he joined the church. He admits it in his book, if anybody would take time to read it. I'm kind of reminded of Mein Kampf by Hitler. You know, every German household had at least one copy of Mein Kampf on the coffee table, but nobody took time to read it. But his book, Dreams for My Father, he joined Jeremiah Wright's church because it was the center of the black community in Chicago. and it was the pathway to political power. And that's typical in the African American community. If you take a look at most of the civil rights leaders, you know, Martin Luther King was a Baptist minister. If you take a look at Jesse Jackson became a preacher because it was the path to political power. Al Sharpton, same thing. You know, that's your path. And with Barack Obama's new kin town, Chicago, he wants to make a name for himself in Chicago politics and in the African American community. He joins the church in the African American community, which is Jeremiah Wright's church.
Go ahead, Dwayne.
I can't tell you how good a Christian he was. By the same token, he can't say Wright's sermons didn't have any effect on him, or he didn't pay attention.
Oh, my goodness. He'd sit there for 20-something years.
Well, I mean, I keep saying this again, it sticks out in my mind. I apologize for repeating myself. But, you know, he says, I was there 20 years, I didn't hear any of these sermons. But he named one of his chapters, after after his book, or he mentions it in his book, White Man's Greed Runs a World in Need.
Wow.
And he says
that's really sad that we have to, that we hear these things and we even say these things. But we know the truth, and we're not children. We're adults, and we see the lies. There are so many. And Mr. Dan, these are the days when people really cannot afford to remain blind. I know there's those that, you know, I mean, he's the first black president, and you wish, and with all your heart and soul, that, you know, he is the good man he says he is, that he does love this country, that he will make good decisions. Give him another 4 years. But, Mr. Dan, as a Christian, I know that there's the scripture that says you worship, in spirit and in truth.
Well, I don't see anything godly about this man whatsoever. We saw that in the primary convention or whatever they had, and then all of a sudden after the convention's over and they caught flack for not using God's name and turning against Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, then they start using God in his speeches. So, there's just nothing godly about this man, but to be honest with you, God's got him there for a reason. I hope it was to wake up the Christians and get him moving in this country. But bottom line is, nobody's paying attention. The devil's got everybody completely entertained with video games, the television, text messaging, Facebook, anything and everything that he can possibly use to take God's attention away from the people he's done. And even take their attention away from what's going on around them. They're completely tuned out to what's happening in this country. And most of the people that are voting for Obama haven't a clue what kind of a man he is. They're voting for him strictly because he's black. That bothers me. And what really bothers me is it's a shame, because I'm not anti-black, it's a shame that our first black president is probably going to go down in history as being the destroyer of this country, the worst president we've ever had.
Especially when there were so many better qualified.
Alan Keyes and
more. Well, even, yeah, I could even mention some Democrats who'd be better qualified. I wouldn't agree with their politics, but I could tell you they're qualified. Yeah, it's not a case.
All right.
I mean, there's a lot of folks whose politics I don't agree with, but I think they're capable people. Yeah, we can agree to disagree on certain issues. I wouldn't vote for them because I don't agree with their policies. But there were good conservative blacks. I could go down and name probably a dozen on the Republican side. I can name several more on the Democrat side who would be a lot more qualified than the one we got. You know, and I mean, I just shake my head. I pray the Republic stands. I've never been as fearful for the future of the Republic as I have before. When Bill Clinton was elected president, I felt like every man and woman who ever wore our country's uniform had been spat upon. But, you know, the Republic survived. Jimmy Carter came real close in the 70s of hurting us. We were in the middle of the Cold War, and, you know, we were losing, people forget, we were losing the Cold War when Ronald Reagan came into office in January of 81. By the way, you talk about, Don, your husband being in the Persian Gulf, when Ronald Reagan was sworn in and inaugurated, I was on lockdown at Fort Bragg ready to fly to Iran, because if the hostages weren't released, we were going in. That's how serious Reagan was about things. The order, he wasn't even president yet. The order had already gone down that if they weren't on their way home when he swore in, we were going. This man, and he promised change, and that's what we're getting. I am, for the first time in my life, concerned about the survival of the Republic. But again, you know, I have a blessed hope. Jesus is coming. And the worst thing you get on this, I used to tell my students, you know, they'd say, don't you get worried. I'd tell them about the economy, what a house of cards it's on. I'd talk about the political situation. Well, that's depressing. Why aren't you depressed? I said, because I've read the end of the book, The Good Guys Win. You know, and
indeed.
In the subject.
Well, I was talking about, you know, that again, that Amos chapter 5, and this is bringing it down locally to a state, but really I'm thinking all the states are dealing with this because, Don, we've lost Don, but, you know, Don talks about California. It's almost like, I remember the Bible talking about we have to be careful about our leaders. You know, choose you men that fear God, that may go well with you. And when you don't, there's like this copycat mentality because of the leadership or lack of leadership that Obama has shown. I mean, the same plan that he had of raiding a Medicare trust fund, you know, supposedly Obamacare is going to help the elderly and everybody else, but we know it's raiding the trust fund. It's repeated here in our own state, Mr. Dan, Mr. Wayne, with raiding an Alabama trust fund, and there's the sky is falling. It's the same crisis scenario that Obama had, and I'm just thinking, where are the Christian conservatives going to come out and call it what it is?
The thing is, Diana, is we're being hit to desperation. We're going through, our fourth year of this recession, and tax revenues are drained, and what they've done, they've budgeted during the high times when taxes and money was rolling in, everybody had full pockets, everybody was working, everybody could afford to pay taxes, and the tax money was rolling in, and instead of saving for a rainy day, they spent, they budgeted, you know, for the good times. The hard times hit. They did not store anything in the storehouse for the famine. And now the famine's hit. We're in the fourth year. And they're in desperation because they made all these promises. And sometimes, you know, I wonder if this wasn't intentional to bring the system down, to collapse it on itself. Because before they could rebuild it in the image and move everything toward electronic transfer and rationing and all the things that they want to do, which portends the system of the beast.
Mm.
The current system has to collapse.
Mm. And it's doing
now,
that every state, every state, except maybe Florida.
Now, you think about
and,
this.
And
back in Egypt, you know, Pharaoh, Joseph told Pharaoh how to save and put a certain amount of the crop back each year so that when the bad times came, the only one who had food was Pharaoh. And people came to Pharaoh for the food.
Mm.
And when they ran out of money, they
gave
their land.
What a good analogy. Oh, yeah.
And when they ran out of,
that's great.
When they ran out of money to pay Pharaoh, they gave their land. And who ended up owning all the land?
Wow. Well, Mr. Dan, I know we're almost top of the hour, and we want to give it to God in prayer, but I do want to mention this since we're on also talking about this. There's a vote on the 18th for Alabama, constitutional amendment, whether to break the trust or what. But I love this. Somebody named Flowers wrote an article, Odds Against It. Well, he's talking about the referendum, but he likened it to the story of the rich man and poor man. And he talked about in Alabama, which is we're the only state that really does this, there's two different budgets. One is the general fund. The other one's the education. He called the general fund the poor man and the education fund the rich man. And, you know, talked about how Fob James set up the oil and gas money, you know, to have dividends that could give the poor man some money. And if it wasn't really for that money from the Alabama Trust Fund, that poor man would have been under a long time ago. But anyway, and, you know, and it's funny because the rich man even was spending recklessly to the point of even having to borrow some money from the poor man, but the Alabama Trust Fund. But now it's like there was nothing to check that, you know, hey, I can get some more money. Why not? I'm the big guy. And now this poor man is to the point of being completely destroyed. There's not going to be a trust fund, which means the general fund that was really being propped up by that trust fund is going to be diminished a lot more. And Mr. Wayne, Mr. Renee, it reminds me of really David, King David. When the prophet came to see him and, you know, confronted him about the story of the lamb, Mr. Dan, where he was asking him about, would you mind telling that story where, was it Samuel that confronted David?
It was Nathan.
Nathan that confronted David. Mm-hmm. Okay, would one of you mind telling the story, Mr. Dan, would you mind?
You're talking about when we was talking about that took advantage and took the poor man's lamb and so on and so forth?
Yeah,
basically, he was using a parable to get the story out. If he would have just opened his mouth and condemned David, he wouldn't have repented. He wouldn't have been humbled by it. But to get to the end of the story and then tell him that I'm talking about you, that had to have brought him to his knees. You know, sometimes people get so high and mighty, and King David, even though he was the beloved of God, gosh, look at what he did. He had a man killed and took his wife away from him. And, you know, that's one of the things I bring out in prison is, you know, one of the lies of Satan is that you've been too bad that God can never forgive you for doing things that you've done. That's a big lie, because David, the most beloved, was forgiven for murder and having sexual relations with another man's wife. I'm not an expert at what that story exactly is about the lamb, but that was a good way of Nathan bringing it before King David. It was just an awesome story, but
the
I haven't read it in a long time.
He was confronting him, but go ahead.
I think he was using the parables. Basically, David could have had any woman in the land, but he chose Bathsheba, another man's wife. Same thing with the rich man. He had all these sheep, but he didn't want to kill his own. He'd rather kill the poor man next door,
yeah,
who only had one sheep. It's greed. I mean, it's like, yeah, it's the stuff of crime movies. You know, you spend $15 million. Are you going? You steal $15 million. Well, you think split it four ways. Well, yeah, that's a lot of money. But hey, split three ways, it's even more. Split two ways, it's even better. But if it's all mine, you know, it goes back to the fellow asked John D. Rockefeller, you know, America's first billionaire. I think he was the first one. They asked him, "You made all this money back then. $1 billion was unthinkable." Said, Yeah, you still keep making more money. How much money's enough? And Rockefeller sat back from it. He thought about it. He got a little twinkle in his eye. He said, oh, just a little more. You know, the eye is not content with seeing, the ear is not content with hearing. The more you get, the more you want. And so this is the problem. As Reagan said, government doesn't tax to get the money it needs. It spends the money it can get. And I'm paraphrasing what Reagan said.
Perfect,
the more money,
perfect, Mr. Wayne, because Ms. Alois Zena came on yesterday, Mr. Wayne, and she was talking about some other new things they had found out. One of them is the money that Alabama Trust Fund, you know, gives to the general fund every year, you know, the dividends, that was not even part of the budget. So how can they say that they're $100-something million short when they didn't even count that money that they're supposed to count? It's like a planned, you know, a planned demise of this Alabama Trust Fund, a planned raid. And also another thing that she pointed out was they also, in the November election that's coming up, there are pay raises for, in you know, for our employees. And yet they're talking about these are hard times. And as I've pointed out, there's $100 million for iPads, but you're telling us there's no money, that you're going to kick grandma out of the nursing home, that you're going to lose the prisoners, and you're going to hurt the mothers and children, but you've got money to throw away. So there's the disconnect, and I just thought of that scripture and that, you know, somebody needs to confront our leaders because what they're doing is stealing from us, because we know bottom line is that's going to hurt the taxpayer when there's no more Alabama Trust Fund and the general fund is left dangling. What are they going to do then in 3 years? They are going to ask us for more money.
They will, because they'll spend it. The thing we have to do as Americans, and Paul Ryan has kind of said this, but he said this in many different ways, but I think I would be more blunt. And I said it at the first Tea Party. And it was a message I spoke throughout my time with the Tea Party. We as Americans have to decide and rethink what we want government to do for us and how much we want to do. We have to decide right now what's more important. We have to decide, is it individual freedom, freedom to keep more of our money, to make our own choices, or do we want a nanny state that's going to take care of us from the cradle to the grave? We have to decide this day. You know, it goes back to Joshua on the banks of Jordan. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We need to decide, are we going to serve government or is government going to serve us? Do we want all these bells and whistles? Government has to decide to make wiser choices in spending. It has to reprioritize its spending. What's important? I mean, we've got all this. There was something, I'm trying to think, 650, I'm trying to remember what it was I heard. And I liked it. Flipped out. I found out we're paying, $650,000 a year being spent. And I remember this when they said it. $650,000 a year being spent for teachers to join Weight Watchers. I remember when they did that because it's part of wellness to bring down health costs, and they're really on us. And they were talking about raising the weight of people who were raising the insurance rates of people who were overweight, you know, all that stuff. And I remember they were talking about that. And I'm asking myself, you know, $650,000. Okay, when the state is fat and sassy and we got money pouring into the coffers from high taxes, okay, that's a thing that's nice to have. But we're in the middle of a recession, folks. Don't you think it's time to cut that from the budget? Actually, I don't think it should have ever been there.
Yeah.
I don't think it should, because you know, what you do, you ought to get that, because this is our money they're spending. It's not a situation where we're getting more, you know, we're getting more taxes. Oh, let's spend it. okay, let's put some a little bit back for a rainy day, fine. But what about giving it back to the people because it's our money in the first place? They don't think like that. There's a lot of stuff
we've been, Mr. Wayne, I think, too, part of our problem is what they're saying, which is, you know, the rich man and the poor man. The general fund is the poor man, and the education fund is the rich man, because $1 billion for the poor man and $5 billion for the rich man, the education. But nobody wants to trust education because immediately we think we're going to hurt teachers. But we know the truth. Everybody else up top is protected but the teachers. They're at the bottom of the totem pole. And so it's time that we really looked at that. We really need to take a look at that because the teachers are the ones that's at the bottom, and they should not. But the teachers need to wake up, too, and see the truth in that. There is something wrong when there's no accountability and there's greed. There's rampant greed that's going on. And our leadership, may God help us, Mr. Dan, because, you know, again, you know, the enemy has never changed his tactic. Lie, lie, lie. You know, I've twisted my hand and wrung my hand and thought, and, you know, we're at the end of the session, and this is the only way. We found out the solution was made on the first day of the session.
Talking about teachers, look at the Chicago teachers in their boycott right now. They are some of the highest paid teachers in America. I think their average was like $73,000 a year, which is way far higher than Alabama teachers. And yet they're protesting for more money, less students in the classroom, and so on and so forth. And then they have the dumbest kids in the United States. 90% of them can't even read and write.
Well, I did hear, and being a teacher, it's bad when they refuse a 16% pay increase. It doesn't look good when you've got so many people out of work. But I did hear one teacher make a point that struck home to me as a retired teacher. The big sticking point right now is on the evaluation, teacher evaluation based on student performance. And she did make a comment which struck home to me. She says, how can we teach the kids and get them to perform when they don't care? This is amazing. And I have to have sympathy with her there. It's hard for me to sympathize the highest paid teachers in the country wanting a pay raise. But the big sticking point now is these performance-based evaluations. And this is going to be a sticking point. You know, we faced it in Alabama when our worth was based on graduation rates and test scores, when kids didn't care about test scores. And there were so many things affecting high school dropouts that we had no control over, but we were being judged by. There is a problem here, that's a whole nother show.
But we're reaping what we've sown, and
we
Mr. Wayne and Mr. Dan, we are reaping what we've sown, but that's not the star of this nation. And I just want to read this in Zephaniah chapter 2. It says, the top of the message they've written down is, the Lord asks people to change. Gather together, gather you unwanted people. Do it before it's too late, before you are blown away like chaff, before the Lord's terrible anger reaches you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes to you. Come to the Lord, all you who are not proud, who obey his laws. Do what is right. Learn to be humble. Maybe you will escape on the day the Lord shows his anger. And I hope that the listeners, you know, we talk a lot about these things because the most important thing is really where eternity is going to be for you.
Amen.
And, you know, you need to have a talk with God one-on-one, nobody else hearing you but him. You can do that. He's just a prayer away. Right, Mr. Dan?
Right. What scripture was that in Zephaniah? I've been looking for that scripture, so that's
chapter
why I'm asking
two,
you.
Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3.
All right, got you.
And again, it's the same resounding thing as in what he had given me with Amos chapter 5. There is something about righteousness and justice. That law is important, and we have become lawless. and good is now called evil because we have not acknowledged his way. So, Mr. Wayne, I know that's something that you want to tell the listeners about the saving grace. He is there for us.
Amen. I'm going to tell you what, in this world, day and age, you need Jesus Christ more than ever. I used to tell my students, and I would just, you know, we would do government, we would do economics, and on the last day of class, my kids were usually graduating seniors, I would try to tie it up all in a bow where we were headed. We are moving toward a cashless society. We are moving toward electronic banking. We are moving toward a time when nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they're in the computer system. And let he who has wisdom understand. We are moving toward globalism, a one-world economy, a one-world united government under the United Nations, or some similar body. This is where we're headed. Now, I'm fighting it. I'm fighting it tooth and nail because I'm trying to keep the lights on as long as I can so that as many who shall will be saved.
The United Nations is writing maritime laws, and I don't know if you heard about that.
Yes.
Trying to keep our aircraft carriers out of certain places in the world.
Yeah.
The laws that they have.
Yeah, I mean, we've got, they're actually trying to take over our land here in America, our publicly owned land in America. There are things afoot. You'd think if we were to go into it and tell you about it, you'd think I went to bed at night with aluminum foil hat on because, you know, and worried about black helicopters. But let me tell you something. It's like I used to always say, all because you're paranoid schizophrenic doesn't mean the little green men aren't out to get you. There are things going on. There are forces that move. Jesus said it would be so. I try not to get over to the lunatic fringe of conspiracies, but I know what the word says, and I know the world system. I taught it for 19 years. And my kids, and I try not to be too gloomy, but the kids would always ask me, they'd always say, Mr. Wood, and I said this before, they say, why aren't you depressed? I said, because I have the hope that lies within.
Amen.
In these last days, if you don't have Jesus Christ and the hope of a resurrection, and as Paul said, if there is no hope of the resurrection, we of all people are the most miserable. If there is no hope of the resurrection, we are the most miserable. I pity someone who does not cling to a faith in a loving God. Not only because I know where they're going after they die, but this world, I could not bear this world without a belief there is a loving God. I could not bear what I know is coming, what I see coming to pass, if I did not believe there was divine hand working in all for our good and his glory.
Mr. Wayne, let me go say this too, if I may. You know, I love the fact that you and Ms. Barbara are on because y'all put the stamp of true history, something a lot of children are not being taught. So, you know, listener, when you humble yourself and ask God for help, you are in company of great men.
Yeah.
You're in the company of the George Washington, the Thomas Jefferson, the John Quincy Adams. You know, you're in great company with the people who trusted God, and look what God did. But even if it was nobody else but you, you know, when you read that scripture and you see the love letter of the God of the universe, you cannot help but think to yourself, you know, I am nothing, yet he loves me this much. It is worth trusting him. And I hate to go ahead and do this because we're going to get cut off. Maxed out our time, but I wanted to be able to let the listeners, you know, pray with us. You know, Mr. Dan is a student of Jewish history. I think the Day of Atonement is coming, right, Mr. Dan? What day is that?
Well, the Day of Atonement is the 26th of September, Yom Kippur. which is a symbol, of course, of the day of the Lord. It's the day that the high priest went in the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins one time a year. Of course, Christ took that on himself one time forever, so that sacrifice doesn't need to be taken anymore, but it's still a prophetic sign of his day. And
immediately I just want to mention to the listeners, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Dan, I just want to mention to the listeners, you know, that's coming up. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with you trying the Lord. I know how many people put up a front in front of their friends. You know, there's no telling what kind of a front and what things you may have said. But, you know, God forgives again and again. And you can just do this with him, and he'll help you get through the worry of what are my friends going to think after I've written all these things, after I've said all these things. What are my friends going to say? Because the bottom line is, you know, when you're in a burning fire, a lot of your friends probably wouldn't come after you. But that's what we're trying to do, because Jesus did. He gave his all for you. He gave his body on the cross for you. But with that in mind, Mr. Dan, would you mind, I'd like to ask you to start us with a closing prayer, and Mr. Ryan, if you don't mind, follow it up. It's a very special time of the year. You know, we want to ask God for help and forgiveness. Oh, my goodness. I know I have seen, and he is so merciful. But anyway, I'm going to turn it over to you, Mr. Dan, if you don't mind.
Abba, Father, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for another glorious day. We thank you for the very air that we breathe, and we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And I especially personally thank you for my salvation, Father, that you got up on that cross, especially for me and for everyone else who accepts you. And, Father, I thank you for this radio program, and I hope there are those out there that happened upon this station, Father, and are now listening to your holy words, Father, and taking a chance by trusting in you, turning their lives over to you, Father, asking you into their hearts. Lord, allow them to test you and show them that you are real. Pour your Holy Spirit down upon them, Father, and reveal to them through your holy word that you are the true and living and precious Redeemer of all mankind. Lord, I just thank you again for all those out on the battle lines fighting for your kingdom, those that are being suppressed on the Islamic borders, especially in Sudan. Lord, and be with those that are in Islamic nations that are still trying to hold on to their Christian faith. Protect them and guide them. And Lord, I ask you to revive the Christians all across this globe to take a step, Father, in faith, and start moving action to bring your kingdom in. And we give you all the praise and glory in Yeshua's precious name.
Father, as we close this week out, we thank you, God, for the privilege of broadcasting and speaking and being a witness in your name. As I said at the beginning of the broadcast, we are in perilous, troublesome times, Lord, that you said it would be so. Father, I ask now that if there's anybody out there who does not have a saving relationship your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, they should bow down now and give their hearts to you. And so I miss you this invitation. If you've listened to this program and anything we've said has touched your heart and you realize that in these times, you don't have that anchor, that rock to cling to. That if you were to perish today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Or that you're not prepared for the events to come. This is the time to make it right. You don't have to do any preparation. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't get cleaned up to take a bath. You just have to accept Jesus in your heart and give him the opportunity to do whatever it is he needs to do to change, if there's any change that needs done. But if you would like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you a sinner. Dear Lord, I want to know you. I want to have a saving relationship with you. I ask you into my life. I ask you into my heart. I ask you to take me and make me whole again. Forgive me my sins, O Lord, for I am a sinner. But on this day, I make a vow before God and man to turn my back on the world, to turn my back on sin, and to be a servant of our Most High God. Wash me clean, O Lord, with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that as I receive him into my heart, he will wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins and make me whole. I accept this gift now. I accept the gift of salvation, which was bought for me at Calvary. And from this day forward, I am a child of God, a joint heir with Christ in the blessed salvation. Thank you, God, for forgiving me of my sins, for washing me clean and saving my soul. In Jesus' name I pray, and I praise you. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so much, Mr. Pastor Wayne and Mr. Dan. Thank you so much for being on. I know that for some reason the Lord laid that in my heart to ask y'all to speak about the day of the Lord, and we hope that the listeners would pass it on forever. My goodness, eternity is such a long time, and eternity can be really magnificent. It doesn't have to be bad. So we invite you to think about that and let God help you. Nobody is good. Nobody is good. So, you know, if it weren't for God, there's no telling what we would all be. But because of him, wow, he makes a difference. We can do better. We can love one another. And that's what this nation was founded on the love of God, the grace of God. And we want to do better. Well, I hope that you'll tune in next week. Monday, we have got Don Simmons, who is going to talk about that value, first of all, that we all want to be honored, our life. It's precious to us. And he's coming on to talk about the life issue. And then Tuesday, John Bernard. He is the one that keeps an eye on the Middle East for us. He will be appraising us of what he has found out. So we thank you for tuning in. We ask that you invite your friends and family to come join us. Come and learn with us. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and visit and look at our previous podcast. I'm sure you'll find something that you will like, if not love. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you, Mr. Dan. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Y'all have a great weekend.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.
God bless.